the work, this work, a la Tshuva of the Rav, was not written by the Rav. The Rav, for many years, gave a Tshuva drasha for the Rabbinical Council of America. And this was going back to the 60s and the 70s, and the drasha was still in Yiddish. Now, one of the people who came, an Israeli with the name of Pinchas Pelli, who wrote very well, decided to translate the Yiddish into Hebrew, and he collected a number of the talks. So each talk is separate. You know, each one is a unit to itself. Remember, there was an entire year between talks. And he put together a bunch of them and called it Ala Tshuva. My impression is that he got the approval of the Rav to do it. Later years, because this book became very popular, it was translated into English. Right. Now, my assumption is that the English is a translation from the Hebrew and not from the original Yiddish. So it's a double translation. Right? Many years later, Rabbi Lustiger collected a number of the other Tshuva drashos that the Rav gave to the Rabbinical Council, and he put together a separate volume in English. The advantage that Pinchas Pelli had was he was first. Instead of somebody taking every year, he took the ones that he found most appealing. So he got all the quote-unquote good ones. No. As I said, none of them are dependent on any others. They're independent talks given to a room full of rabbis, full of Orthodox rabbis, by the Rav. But what they reflect is the creativity of the Rav, that every year he would see something totally new to talk about in Tshuva that he hadn't spoken about before. In this particular case, and I chose it even though it's in the second half of the book. Yeah, here's some copies of the real one.
Yeah, if anyone needs someone.
In case anybody wants the Hebrew, now look at this. The Rav dealt with a very basic religious concept, which is free will. On one hand, you can't discuss the whole notion of someone being judged for his behavior or her behavior if you don't have a concept of free will. Right? If everything I do is determined, so then I can't get credit for doing something good and I can't get blamed for doing something bad. I have no choice. Right? The notion of choice is intrinsic to any notion of schar va'onesh, of reward and punishment. Now, there is one contradictory notion that's very important that comes to play here. And that is, when we start out, we can say, okay, we have all the choices in the world. Right? But as we go on with our life, every choice we make has consequences, right? And it impacts, not only impacts on the world, it impacts on us, every choice that we make. So what does it mean I retain the same free will? As if nothing happened all these years? None of the things I did, none of the consequences of the things that I've done? So this is what the Rav is going to talk about in this particular shiur. But he starts with something very interesting and very important about the Rambam. I just started giving a class this morning on the Rambam. One of the great qualities of the Rambam is the Rambam's organizational ability. When you start learning, say, the Mishneh Torah, you want to learn halacha, the Mishneh Torah, there's a structure. It starts where it's supposed to start. The halachas aren't at random, here, there, and everywhere else. There's a very clear order to which things are put, and that's one of the great qualities of the Rambam that makes it readable, right? That there's a real organizational structure. So let's look at this. The Rav says, let's look at the structure of the Hilchos Tshuva of the Rambam. So one perspective is you have four prokim. The first prokim talk about the laws of tshuva, of the different kinds of sins, when tshuva works by itself, when you need other things, when there's punishment. It's all about the laws of tshuva. Then in the beginning of the fifth perek, the Rambam shifts and talks about free will. And he talks about free will for two chapters, 5 and 6. And then in chapter 7, he starts talking about tshuva all over again. So, there are two questions you could ask. One is, shouldn't he have introduced free will first? Because the whole notion of tshuva and changing seems to be based on some concept of free will. If I'm stuck by whatever thing I've done, I can't change it. So how can we talk about tshuva? Right? Has to be free will to have tshuva. Secondly, if the Rambam decided, okay, I'm going to give you the details about tshuva first, and then I'll go into the background. Then it depends on free will. So then why did the Rambam start in Perek Zayin once again to talk about tshuva? Why is it an interruption and then coming back? One gets the impression that, no, that there's some notion of tshuva in the first four chapters that are not dependent on the concept of free will, and that after the Rambam develops the notion of free will, his discussion of tshuva in the seventh parak is going to be a different discussion. There are going to be new aspects to tshuva that he didn't mention the first four. And sure enough, it turns out that when he goes over in parak Zion, talking again about tshuva, he speaks in very different terms than he spoke in the first four parts. So that's the issue we want to figure out. One is why there's such a tshuva apparently without free will. And if we have tshuva without free will, why do you introduce free will? And why we start again going over the laws of tshuva now that we have free will, and somehow they come out somewhat enhanced and different than they were before. But, all right. So if you know the Rav, obviously you don't directly, the Rav, instead of just answering the question directly, introduces a different question, which he's going to analyze. And that question is going to allow us to see that there are going to be two levels of tshuva, the tshuva of the first four chapters and the tshuva of the seventh chapter, and the difference is going to be based on free will, right? On the total ability to make any choice I want to make. So the Rav, so I covered out laws, but he mentions I'm going to turn to, well, in the English.
It's the same copy.
You all have Hebrew?
It's the same copy.
Have Hebrew and English?
No. Just Hebrew.
Okay. So in the Hebrew on page 193. All right. The Rambam says that in the fifth parak he starts discussing free will, and he says, "V'davar zeh ikar gadol hu." It's a great principle. "V'hu amod haTorah v'mitzvos." It's the pillar of all of Torah. As I mentioned, you can't have reward and punishment unless I have a choice. I made a decision, not was forced into it. Alright, Hoel. Alright. He says, Ushusenu, Biodenu, Umidaatenu, Osinu Kolaraos. Even though the choice was ours, and we consciously did all the bad things, Roi Lanu Lachsa B'tshuva V'lazav. Because we did all the sins consciously with a choice, and we still have a choice, right? Now we should change and do truth. So that sounds like what should have been the introduction to the first parable. Okay. And then he points out that what happened to the seventh parak? The parak Ashvi Shuvko Zaram Loti Atshuva. And he uses the terminology, should have been the first. Hoel Shus Adam Nisunalo Mosh Biyarnu. Yistadel Adam Lasos Shuva Litvadot Viv Kata'av Lino Kapav Nichata'av. Right? Says, since we have choice, it's appropriate to do Shuva. Which is now first introduced in the seventh parak when it was relevant to the first. Right? And we just finished talking about Shuva before the prophet. Okay. And he's going to see what is new in the seventh parak? Kanu kovei adavashlo omro kodesh. Dahainu shat shuva misyacheses lo rak lemasim ro'im elagam lemidos ro'os. Ube'emes kum hoyetzorach lomaz efni apeka vishan kshomer kiyav ra'ode malachas mehir. Me'rosif says the Rambam, when he talks about tshuva in the seventh parak, talks about changing our character. In the first parak, he's dealing with I did a sin, right, and I want to do tshuva. I want to regret and repent for that sin, and this is what I do, right. Repent, I have to verbalize it. And now the Rambam says, not only can I change specific actions that I did, but I can actually change my character. That's a much more complex notion. Right? The al-chait doesn't work very well. Right? What I did, not doing, it's in a sense my essence. That's who I am, is my character. And the Rambam says that can change too, based on free will. Okay. And that's where the Rambam introduces the famous statement of the Gemara, Makom shebalei tshuva omdei mein tzadikim gemurim yicholim lamod ein yisrael nigala nela b'tshuva. Right. Gola tshuva shemakarev yisrael mishkina. Suddenly here, instead of simply saying, if I do tshuva, then I get forgiven for the sin that I did. Now we talk about how tshuva transforms him. Right? That about tshuva, tshuva is on a higher level than even a tzaddik who never did a sin. But he overcame temptation. And now he talks about the connection between tshuva and geula. And that the coming of the Mashiach, the whole redemption of the Jewish people is going to come through tshuva. That's different than talking about me as an individual having done something wrong and want to repent for it. Right? It's much broader. And a great tshuva is that it brings one close to the divine presence. All that is first introduced in the seventh parak. Okay. And then we skip. Then the Rav on page 195 says, I'm going to ask a totally different question. And ultimately we're going to connect the two. The Rambam, it's a machlokes amongst the people who count mitzvahs. Do we count belief in God as one of the mitzvahs? Or do we say, no, that's not a mitzvah, that's a precondition. If there's no God, then of course there are no mitzvahs. So therefore it's not part of the mitzvah. The Rambam says it is a mitzvah. But the Rambam formulates it in two places. All right. And the Rambam changes one word. But that word is critical. In one place, the Rambam says, right, he talks about belief in God. He says, we're commanded to believe in God. La'amin, to believe. And in the Sefer HaMitzvah, I've heard that easily said in Sefer HaMitzvah. But when he brings it down in the Mishnah Torah, he doesn't say la'amin, he says leida, to know. There's a difference between believing something's true and knowing it's true. Now the question is, what does the Rambam mean by knowing it's true? So one way of looking at it, and this is probably where most people are concerned with the Rambam, said the Rambam was a philosopher. The Rambam believed, as all the philosophers of his time believed, you can prove the existence of God. Now we don't believe that you can actually prove it. You have to believe it. So he says, maybe that's what the Rambam means later. I have to learn philosophic speculation and prove the existence of God. But the Rav says it's hard for him to accept, because he can't believe that the Rambam made a mitzvah only for philosophers. Right? Only a philosopher can come up with proof, you know, of God's existence. The average person, of course, can't. So how could that be a demand of the mitzvah? So he interprets it differently. Right? He says, I believe something is true doesn't mean that I am consciously and consistently aware of it. If you ask me, I'll think about it, I said, yeah, I believe it's true. But to know something is true, according to the way the Rav understood the Rav, means a constant awareness of its truth. Something I know, something that's part of how I look at everything. It's something, or as he uses the phrase, whether you're allowed that hesach hadas. Hesach hadas is to take my mind off something. There are many places in halacha where if someone has Hesach Hadash, they have to go back. For example, if someone has to go to the bathroom and takes off the tefillin, the man takes off the tefillin, so his mind is not on the tefillin, so when he comes out, he has to make a new bracha, because it's not connected to the first time, because he lost focus. Rav says Gleda means a constant awareness of the existence of God, not a philosophic proof, but a constant awareness. And he says that the pasuk in Mishle, "Bechol drachecha da'eyu," in all your ways you should know Him. I mean, all your ways, all the time. Under all circumstances. He says, and he gives the imagery, you see the sun shining in the morning, or the sun setting at night. If you're a religious personality, you see the handiwork of God when the sun rises, and you see the handiwork of God when the sun sets. Everything that's happening comes because of God. The believing God means, if I ask someone, do you believe in God? But that doesn't mean I see the God every time I see a sunrise or a sunset. That's Leda, the note. Okay. Then he puts it in. That. Now, the Rambam also, in different places, says, how do I get to know God? So, in one place, the Rambam says, by studying the world, Uteva. I see how miraculous the world is. How it's beyond, it couldn't have just made itself. It has to be a creator. And another place, Rambam talks about, by learning Torah. And the Torah, the way that the Kodesh Baruch gave us the Torah, to connect to Him. Two aspects. So he should always be aware. And that's why he talks about the difference between a Jew and Israel, where Jewish life is built into everything, and being an American Jew who lives within the context of a different society, but of course I'm still a believer, but it doesn't dominate my life. Right? When I'm going to work, I'm in a different world, different people. It's not a totally Jewish thing. Okay. So the Rav gives a very personal something which he had given, I've heard from him over the years a few times in different contexts. The Rav said that what was his ability? His ability was logical. So if he had to teach his students how to study Torah, how to reason, that he could do. And he felt that he had been relatively successful in getting to reason properly to understand Torah. He said, but there's a different dimension, and that different dimension is experiential. Right? So he gives the example of davening as a child with his grandfather, Chaim Fiske, and they get to the Avodas Yom HaKippurim when they talk about the Kohen Gadol coming out successfully at the end of the day, right? And we have this beautiful thing, we all know to sing Marei Kohen, or at least some of us know to sing Marei Kohen, right? It's exalted. He said when he saw, when he looked at the face of his grandfather, he felt that his grandfather was really experiencing the Kohen Gadol coming out. He wasn't just, oh, there was a time, there was a Kohen Gadol, and this is what happened, and this is how it works. But he actually experienced it and felt it. And the Rav always felt that he was not successful in communicating that deep feeling that he had experienced as a child. Not just an intellectual analysis, but this real, in his bones, feeling it. And he said that was much harder to communicate. It's as a side point, not in the talk. There's a famous article by the Rav's son, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, Dr. Chaim Soloveitchik, called Rupture and Reconciliation, Reparation. That he doesn't talk about this, but he talks about something related. He said in Europe, where there was a continuity in Jewish life, people knew how to live religiously by observing the previous generations. Right? It was, he called it the Mimetic tradition, right? Tradition, you observed it. That got lost in America. And it got replaced with a tradition based on books, on Svarim. I look up the halacha in the Svarim. Right? And he talks about the differences between the two. And that's already hinted at in what the Rav's talking about here. Right? The notion of a continuity of experiences which you can't really communicate to people who never had those experiences. You can communicate the knowledge, right? They're not unintelligent. They can learn. They can pick it up. But how do they... imbibe the experiences that are foreign to them, that they've never been exposed to. Now, so it says, Leda was that they were God conscious. Right? Now, some of that has to do with modernity in general. Remember, before modern times, we didn't have scientific explanations for very much. So we didn't know how anything worked. So in that sense, to say that God did it was natural, right? It didn't happen by itself, so it came from God. But now we have a scientist saying, oh no, because of this rule of science, because of that. So we have alternate ways of explaining everything. So we don't have the same closeness sense of God that they had when they weren't, you know, with, you don't need God for that. I can explain it to you by the laws of physics. Okay. Now, the Rav goes into a second apparent tangent. The Gemara says, if someone doesn't recognize God, then if he wasn't created, that's somebody who looks into the rainbow. What's wrong about looking at the rainbow? The rainbow is beautiful. The light refracts, and you get all the colors of the rainbow. So the Rav says, it's not that looking at the rainbow per se is a terrible thing, but looking at the rainbow symbolizes I see the rainbow as a natural phenomenon. I don't see its connection to Hashem, right? And that's what the Gemara talks about. Then, the Gemara quotes a view of Reish Lakish that extends it, looks at three things, his eyes weaken. The rainbow, the Nasi, and the Kohanim. What does looking at the Nasi and the Kohanim have to do with anything? So the Nasi in Halacha is not the president. Not in Hebrew, Nasi is the president. The Nasi is the head of the Sanhedrin. He is, in effect, the Gadol Hador. He's a great, great religious leader. And he reflects in himself, you know, remarkable qualities. And if you don't see that in the leader, in the religious leader, you just see it, okay, he got picked in Nasi. And if he doesn't see that the ability of the Nasi in Torah stems from a connection to the divine, then he's also very weak. And then the Rebbe applies it to the Kohanim, and that's the most interesting one to me. What has it to do with the Kohanim? So the Rebbe says, you're not supposed to look at the Kohen, right, doing Brikas Kohanim. Right, the father puts the talus out, and all the kids go under the talus, so they shouldn't see what's going on. But if you look at the Kohen, you can block. Why can't you look at the Kohen? What's, you know... He says that the whole notion of the Kohen blessing the people is difficult. Kohen's another person. The Kohen blesses the people as a representative of a Kaddish Baruch, not by himself. So there is the... says when the Kohen... So the halacha is brought down that when the Kohen goes up, before the Kohen turns around to bless the people, he has a clenched fist. He doesn't open his fist. And then when he turns around, it's when he opens it up, right? And it does this. Why? A clenched fist is indicative of my grabbing something, acquisition, right? When do I have it? When I get it in my hands. When I keep my hand open, it falls out. When I close my hand on it, then it's mine. Alright? That's the simple human beings. When I open my hand, Basarach Tiftach goes when you give tzedakah, right? When you go beyond yourself. And then he said something else very interesting. There's a hiratzon that the Kohanim say before they do Birchas Kohanim. And usually the hiratzons are Kabbalistic. And like the Shem Yichud, which the non-Kabbalists are very careful not to say. Right? But this hiratzon that Kohen says, it's not Kabbalistic. And the key phrase is Ba'ahava. Right? That you bless, the Kohen blesses the people out of reflecting love for the people, right? As a Shebrach, Samar Israel, the Ahava, with love. It's not just a technical act, it reflects that connection of love. And that has to be said in the Hiratzon, that the Kohen has to do it out of love for the people. Right, because he's reflecting the love of God to the people. So again, it's more than the technical act of Birchas Kohanim. And what the formal thing is, has to be expression of love. And with this, the Rav explained the strange minhag, which all of us know, that outside of Israel, we only do Birchas Kohanim on Yom Tov. And having been in Israel this summer, I very much feel the loss of Birchas Kohanim. Every day I had Birchas Kohanim. Why? So why should they take it away? So Yom Tov is the time of Simcha. Right? So life in Golis is not always a happy life. And you, in order to the Kohen to give a blessing, he has to be from love, from joy, from positivity. And therefore, in the Golos, we don't have that same sense of positivity. Okay. Now, I've covered things, most of these things. Now we're going to get to the connection. Now we get to the kasha. All right. Let's understand. And he talks about learning Torah that way, not as a pure intellectual pursuit, but as a total religious experience. Now, we're going to get to the whole question we started with. The Rav now develops, and we'll discuss this in greater detail next week, Yitz Hashem, one of the motivations for doing tshuva is a sense that I sinned, but in the end I didn't benefit from it. I thought that by giving in to my desires, everything in life's going to be great. I'm going to win everything. I'll be so happy. It didn't happen. It wasn't worth it. And that can lead a person to say, I have to change. I'm not happy. The way I did before didn't work. Right? So that is not intrinsically a notion of free will. I'm responding to bad experiences. I'm responding to pressure. Right? I'm acting to frustration, to failure. I'm saying, I tried living a certain way. It wasn't satisfying. Most people, let's talk about a real Baal Shuva. I come from that religious background. It's reasonable to assume that in most cases, if people were really happy with their lives, they wouldn't be open to changing. Why do we want to change? Everything's great. I want to change because I feel a lack in my life. Because I feel something is missing. Because I feel dissatisfaction, then I say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I have to find something better. Right? So that is a motivator, not just for someone who's not religious, but for someone who is brought up religious, but takes a shortcut, you know, and tries to get around things, and in the end sees it didn't help. It didn't change anything. You know? So that is a tshuva that is not fundamentally based on free will. It's based on responding to bad things, the struggle, to an unhappiness, looking to change. I'm guilty. I feel guilt. I want to get rid of the guilt. I'll do tshuva. A tshuva of free will means that it's not because I'm responding to a problem. I'm making a decision to be different. Right? Now we're going to have to see how to connect these two parts of it. Alright. So the Rambam is at page 211. Alright. I'll start with the page before. That choice is, making a choice is really demanding. Because it's not just the moment of choice. And if I choose to live a different way of life than I lived before, I can't go home now. Okay, I decided to live a different life. And everything changes. No, it's a struggle. I have to maintain myself. Because the natural tendency is to move back into that which one has experienced and one is familiar. Right? That's the natural tendency. This is how I've always done it. You know, we take for granted the way we are is the way we were meant to be. That's where we are. To make a real choose to be different, real bechira, means not a momentary decision to change, but to work on it, right? To keep, work against the slipping back that comes automatically and naturally. That's what it means to have real behavior. A real choice is a full-time commitment. Now we're beginning to see the connection to Lahamin Veleda. Right? What was Leida? Not just I believe in it, but it's the essence of my life. I'm consciously aware of it all the time. Right? And that's the tshuva that's going to come out of having free will. I have free will. I've made a choice. I take responsibility for that choice. And I'm going to follow up on that choice and do what it has to make it change. Instead of, I'm unhappy, so I might as well try something else. Right? Which is not to be dismissed, but it's a lower level of truth. Right? It's a lower level. And I'm going to stop here, but I'm just going to point out one last little point for those who won't be here next week, because we're still working everything out. The Rav already mentioned in the Rambam that the first kind of tshuva is on actions, right? I do tshuva because I tried something and I saw it was wrong. I saw it didn't work. I saw it didn't help. Character is what I think I am. Right? A tshuva of Bechira means a tshuva in which I can transform my character as well as my actions. Right? Because I am choosing to be a different person. I'm not just reacting to some problem with the old person. But I'm making a decision and a choice to move on to become a very different person. So we'll stop at this point. I thank all of you for coming. I'm overwhelmed.